Third John. Am I on here? I clicked it on. Okay. Third John, short letter, packed with power. Amen. Let's begin reading verse 1. Third John, verse 1 says, "The elder," this is the epistle of John, the elder, "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, Gaius was mentioned quite a few places, actually, in the Bible. And one was Paul saying he baptized him. He had become a leader, had traveled with Paul, and was very involved in the leadership of the early church. In verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things," say all things, "I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, I want to share with you today about being a prosperous man. He says, "I want you to prosper and be in health." Now, there are various aspects to our lives. You have the spiritual man, your relationship to God. You have the natural man, which would involve things like your health, your body, finances, things. Then you have the relational side of things, where there's relationships, and that's varied. Of course, you have marriage, children, family, friends, and so forth. There's various elements to our life. Now, we live on this earth in a continual state of need. What we want to learn to do is completely trust in the Lord, walk in covenant, partake of His promises, where need is not an issue to us and we're not need-driven. Many people are need-driven. And if your needs are strong enough, it can completely preoccupy the mind, whereby you can't effectively do much. Probably the easiest example of that is if you are in an extreme pain, and I'm sure most of us have had pain, or even to where you'd say extreme. I remember having kidney stone, and you know, it's like dropped in the middle of the night. I woke my wife up, extreme pain. There's not too much else I could think about at the moment, and I told my wife to get up. I'm not one to go to a doctor unless it's extreme. And so we drive out Route 24. It's 3 in the morning, going to go to the hospital. My wife, due to her strong convictions, very person of strong conviction, we both are, but she has one to never exceed the speed limit because it's the law of the land. And I'm pleading with her. I mean, it's no cars on the road, 3 a.m., Route 24. Please, please exceed the speed limit. And she wouldn't. See, that's when you're a person that lives by conviction. Your husband can be writhing in pain, and you still won't go over whatever it is over there, 40, 45 miles an hour. So we go in the emergency room, and of course you have to fill out paperwork, and the nice lady says, "On a scale of 1 to 10, what is that pain?" And for a moment, I felt like smacking her because I had not. I said, "Can it be any worse than this?" I didn't know there was pain to that degree. Now, if you're ever in such a state, you purpose not to be there again. Okay, which I learned, not drinking black tea since. That's been 13 years ago, because I know that caused it, and I didn't drink it at all because I know I'd like it. And when you really like something, to drink it once means you're going to do it again until you're doing it every day, until you're writhing in pain all over again. So I've not had one since. Just a little piece of wisdom came into play. Here was extreme pain, and a few of you have had that particular pain. I talked to women before who had a baby and had a kidney stone. They say, "I'd rather have the baby." Without any... draw, you know, without the what do they shoot? But what's the painkiller? Yeah, the epidural. I'd rather have the baby. So I knew where I stood a little bit then. But anyway, when you have extreme pain and you say, see, if something hurts enough, you'll say, "I don't want that again. What do I learn from this?" Now, people that aren't thinking people don't learn and then do the same thing over and over. So I found out the cause and said, that's not going to happen again. That was just a piece of wisdom. Now, we'll come back to that later. But the thing here was, when you have extreme pain, whether it's in your soul, like guilt, fear, things of that nature, or whether it's in your body, or whether it's finances, and you're getting notices saying, the water, the electric, the gas is going to be shut off, and the house you're living in where it's going to be shut off is going to be taken away, and your car, you know, that can preoccupy the mind. Now, hopefully, for the most part, you've not lived in that, although many people have had that experience where you're trusting God literally to have a place to live. And if you've not had that, you wouldn't know the pressure that that could make on someone's soul. So needs can preoccupy if they're strong enough. We as a people, though, should never be governed or ruled by needs. The covenant we have with God speaks to all the needs of our life. So as we learn to trust in Him, well, first we learn the covenant promises, walk in faith and obedience, the need element of life should be minimized. Now, they're still there. I mean, you have to eat every day, and you need to drink water and breathe air. That's as basic as it gets. But then there's other needs that we have, and we have needs socially. We have needs, you know, different types of needs. We want to come to the place, or you can come to the place. I'll say this. You can come to this place where they are not ruling you, and thus you have peace. Here specifically, he mentions two things, health and your financial aspect of things. Two specifics are mentioned where you have needs there. Again, when they are out of order, it can completely consume you or preoccupy, especially physical pain, pain in the head, pain in the back, something where it just completely commands your attention. So he says here, I want you to have those needs met, but it's according to something. The natural side in God is relative to what's going on in your soul. There's an order to things. First, your spiritual relationship with God, your spiritual need, and then allowing that to begin to filter into or to come to dominate your soul, where the Spirit of God, through your spirit, is governing your soul being your mind, your will, your emotions, your imagination, your memory. These are things that comprise the human soul. So as the Spirit of God is dominant upon our soul, then the outgrowth of that, or the byproduct, which I taught on that a good bit beginning of the year, pursuits and byproducts, the byproduct would be the Spirit of God, His covenant, dealing with all of the need area of our life in the natural. Now, man approaches things backwards. Man's always backwards. Man tries to give all his attention to the need natural side and hopes something eventually happens with God, between them and God, and hopes, you know, they begin to have peace in their soul somewhere, and it's always fleeting. If you take the backward approach, you'll be consumed with need. Needs ever present. And this is something for all of us to consider, because you are in one or the other place in this moment of time. If you want to change it, you can with the simple act of your will, a decision. In other words, if you're completely consumed with the natural side of it, all of your attention is to making money, dealing with money, healthy body, and just all your attention to that. Now, please understand me, you need to pay attention to those things. But that should not preoccupy your soul. It should not preoccupy your mind. It shouldn't be what drives you. And this is a challenge that everyone will face in some way. You're either going to be governed by need, which, see, if your focus is on need, you're now vulnerable to be in a constant state of fear and worry. If your eyes are on money, 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 money rather than God, then you're set up to always be worrying you don't have enough money. You know, if you worry all the time, that'll eat away at your health. the stress that puts on the body, ulcers or what have you, digestive issues. If you obsess over your physical body, and please understand, I am emphatic, you need to take care of your body. But that comes from wisdom. There's really less excuse all the time to not be in health. One, we have covenant promises from God, but on the wisdom side of things, you can research and access knowledge at your fingertips at lightning fast speed. I love it. I love to keep learning about everything. One of the premises when we had Grace Academy for Christian discipleship was to instill the love for learning. That was one of the objectives. You know, Janet was inspired to put in there. That's very important. You love to learn. It's very sad when people, as they get older, just stop learning. Well, I know enough. Oh, really? There's no end. The more you learn, the more knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, the more your life can prosper and be in order, but also the more you can bless others. And even if you have a heart and mind to interact socially, if you understand more things, you can relate to more people. If you don't know much of anything, it's hard to relate. It's hard to talk to somebody. But the more the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom you have in all things, you can relate to people in a greater way. Okay. Well, we have access. Now, we have access to the Bible. Praise God, we have Bibles in our language. You know, prior to the 1600s, nobody had that except the priest. People burned at the stake for translating the Bible in the language of the common man and then printing it, copying it. That's part of church history. So there was the knowledge of God's available to whosoever wants it. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, you'll receive. It's there for us. If we don't partake, it's on us. It's not on God, your wife, your husband. You can't blame your boss or anybody else. It's on you. It's right there for us. It's an amazing thing. Now, in terms of natural knowledge, we're in the so-called information age, and you can access information. The problem is, without wisdom, wisdom's to be able to the ability to use knowledge. If you don't have any wisdom, you can get all the knowledge you want, but it doesn't benefit you. You have to know what to do with it, and then actually do something with it. Knowledge without action brings pride. So we want to be doers of the Word of God, James 1, and we'll be blessed. When we learn to use the knowledge of information, we can be blessed. Now, I want to make an application here. There's biblical knowledge, and then there's also just simple practical knowledge relative to health or finances. And it's wise on our part to seek more wisdom. And Proverbs speaks very directly to that. Continue learning in those areas. There may be some times in your life there'll be a target area for knowledge. Notice maybe you had a health issue and you want to learn all about this so you can get victory in that area. Maybe it's finance. Maybe it's relative to a skill, a grace in your life. It may be something relational. If you have children, you should be purposing to learn more and more about being a good parent. That's why we have certain materials available back there. You know, at your convenience, you can get that. When you become married, we should begin learning more about how to successfully navigate a prosperous marriage. Now, I'm going to say something in humor. Please don't take offense to it. But you still need the Holy Ghost. There could be the book, How to Be a Good Husband, 23 steps. And at a particular point in time, you could be doing 22 of them. And it just so happens the one thing you're not doing is setting her off. So I'm just illustrating that way to say we need the Holy Ghost when it comes to knowledge. To get knowledge is a good pursuit, but you still need to rely on the Holy Spirit to show you what to do. Because if you apply the wrong knowledge to a situation, even though it's good knowledge, it doesn't help. Maybe some of you said someone was sort of trying to help you and they're saying certain things, thinking they're helping you. And you say, well, thanks for your concern, but you're really not helping me with that. So it flashes to my mind. I remember when my wife, you know, had her pregnancies, and there was a number of ladies in the church at the same time having babies. And it was interesting to observe how women like to share their war stories. I don't, maybe they don't have war stories anymore. Do they? They still do. They like to share their war stories of what they went through. And here you have a young lady who's about to have her first child hearing the torture they went through to have that child, or you know, whatever it is they went through. And it's like, gee, thanks. I know you're trying to help, but you're not helping. And sometimes people mean well to help us, but it's the wrong knowledge, wrong time to talk about your war story when someone's about to go into the unknown. So we need to be wise with even sharing knowledge. Lord, is this what's best to help someone? When it comes to actually helping people with any knowledge or wisdom you have, you must always consider, is this just, am I just saying something I know? Or am I actually speaking to them, speaking to their needs, speaking to what would actually bless and help them? Okay. Well, praise God for the access to knowledge we have. It's an awesome time. But with all things comes responsibility. So we need to take responsibility and pursue the knowledge that's available to us. Okay, so back to 3 John verse 2. I wish above all things you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. The natural realm, to really prosper in the natural, it's going to depend on what's going on in your soul. Your mind, will, emotions, imagination, memory. It's going to depend upon that. Now, the answer to prospering in your soul is right here. He said, verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, even as you walk in truth. Let me ask you a question. What do people say when they talk about you? Did you ever wonder that? When someone's talking, and not only behind your back, but you're not present, what do they say? Well, what's abundant in you is probably what they're going to say. What a grump. What an awesome person. What a generous person. What a joy to be around. Oh, no. Here they come again. What do they say? It's interesting. What do others say about you? And here he says, I rejoice because I heard people talking about Mr. Gaius. Mr. Gaius, the man of God, who was an example to everyone. And what they said about him to John, because Gaius was working directly with Paul. So John's getting this a little bit more secondhand here. He says here, I rejoice greatly when the brethren testified that truth is in you and you walk in it. Now, what's in you is going to come out. What's in the tube of, says toothpaste, we squeeze it, that's the only thing coming out, is what's in. If you don't like what's coming out, you have to change what's in. Sometimes something might come out of us and we say, I don't like that. And you have to ask forgiveness. I'm sorry I shot my mouth off. I'm sorry I, whatever, complained. I'm sorry I said words that hurt. And to not keep doing that, you have to change what's inside. If we put the word in, the word of God, the word's what will come out. We don't have to fear what's coming out of us, especially under pressure. Because you squeeze something, what's in's coming out. And we don't have to fear if we know we've put the word in our heart and we live in the word of God, then that's what will come out. In a crisis, words of faith will come out. Something's a crisis, the name of Jesus. Lord, in the name of Jesus, heal this person now. Or whatever it might be. So he says, the truth is in you and you walk in it. Verse 4, I have no greater joy. Now, this is a powerful statement. I have no greater joy. Now, think for a moment. What gives you the greatest joy? I hope it's not the beach. I hope it's not the mountains or food or whatever else. That's just not something natural, has little value. It won't go with you to heaven. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. In other words, those he invested his life, he invested the word of God, he invested his love, those he's investing his life in, that they're getting it. And they're walking in truth, because if they walk in truth, they'll be free from the power of sin, and their life will be fruitful for the glory of God. Now, for some, they could say, well, I have no greater joy than to see my kids are happy and smiling and laughing. But it's much better to say, I have no greater joy than to know my sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, they know the truth. And the truth will set them free, and the truth will keep them free from the torment of sin and the devil. The truth will bring fruitfulness. They'll be blessed in their relationships. They'll be blessed in every area. If we understand the truth working in our lives is going to make us prosper, then we're going to focus on the truth being in us first, but then also in those who we are involved with in our life. So I'm applying it, say, children. You want to see the truth in them more than other things. What if you had a choice? Put your child in a Christian school or a worldly school. If in fact that Christian school is going to bring more truth to them in the education, and they need to learn practical, you know, math and mathematics and English and everything else. But if there's more truth along with that education, and the education's adequate, but there's more truth, how is it even a choice or a decision to make? Oh, well, there's a sports, they have a sports they can play. You see, when you take that approach, and I don't know if any of you are doing this. If you are, I'm not thinking about anybody. I don't know. I'm just speaking this by inspiration. If you place them somewhere because there's something will make them happier, then your greater joy is not that they know the truth to live a fruitful life. Your greater joy is to make Junior happy. But without the truth, we're not going to have fullness of joy. So I'm just using an example there. I like to challenge myself. I live challenged. I challenge you because that's how I live. Holy Ghost challenging me all the time. That's why I can stay on track and keep growing and keep moving on, not get stagnant. So I'm loving you, challenging you. I'm not hammering or being hard. I've just learned if we're not continually challenged spiritually to grow, it's too easy to go off the track. I don't want to go there. And I love you enough to preach truth relative to that. For those of you who don't maybe know me as well, I'm just explaining that to you for your benefit. I'm not trying to be hard. It's just the truth sets us free. The truth keeps us free. This life's so brief, it's so frail, it can end at any time. Whatever you live for God, you're taking to heaven. Not your money, not your things, maybe not even relationships with people. You know, in heaven, you're not married to your husband and wife. You don't take that with you. But the testimony of Jesus is forever. And the knowledge of God that you have, the revelation of his love, that's forever. And that's why we're here. Okay, well, we come back here. I have no greater joy. What gives you the greatest joy? You see, the revelation John had was one based in love. He loved the people God had set in his life, whether, you know, for us, whether it's a blood child, blood-born child, or whether it's other people in our life. His greatest joy was knowing that they would walk in truth, because the truth would set them free, keep them free, bring fruitfulness and joy in their life. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and strangers, which have borne witness. Now here's people talking about Gaius again. Oh, they love Gaius. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and strangers, which have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So here's two things mentioned about Gaius, who is presented as an example by John writing to him and speaking of his life. One was that he knew the truth, walked in truth, lived truth, and the other is he was a man of love, or charity, which is the love of God, giving, not looking for anything in return. He was a man of love and a man of truth. And what I submit to you is that the answer, the secret to being a prosperous man or woman, prosperous first in our soul and then it translating out into the natural realm of life, the secret to that is to love the truth and to walk in love or be a giver. Charity, giver. That was the answer to what John states. That's amazing. He poses something right from the beginning. I want you to prosper, be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. And then within the next three verses, completely gives the answer to that. That's about as simple as it gets. Love the truth and love to give. Or don't make life about you. You see, the self realm, again, money, money, money for me because I live in fear I won't have enough. Consuming the life, consuming the mind, the thoughts. Health, health, health. You know, for some people, they obsess in vanity what they look like. It usually gets turned up, the dial gets turned up a little in summertime because people want to look nice in their bathing suit or something like that. How vain is that? I mean, in terms of what really matters in life, that's so vain. And usually if my wife and I discuss something like that, she'll say, men are just as bad as women. Is that right, ladies? And they can be. So I'm not picking on the ladies. Men can be just as bad. Vanity's vanity. What do I look like? Which is all an underpinning of what do people think of me? And the more we come to, we don't care what everybody else thinks. I say to my wife, doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what I think. I'm your husband. I think you look fine. You look wonderful. Don't worry about it. Really, above all, what does God think? How do we appear to him? You know, on the outside, you can look rough and someone be so tender and beautiful inside. Now, saying that, I'm going to say something, and I hope you ladies can hear this. This gets to be a tough area for ladies, and it's not necessarily your fault. But according to 1 Peter chapter 3, the greater beauty is on the inside. I believe that. You know, someone could have the perfect world's eye view of a body and face and all that and be as ugly as can be because of the sin inside of them. Don't compare yourself to other people, ladies. Don't let the world do that to you. Don't let them do that to you. And it's such like a plague in our culture. Like you have to look a certain way. And it's just... And some of this kind of stuff is really to get your money. My wife says, well, you men are, you're lucky. You can wear the same clothes for 15 years. You're never out of style. But for women, they change it every 3 months. So now to be acceptable in the eye of the world, you got to fork over the money. That's an expensive thing to have to do. To please the world, you're constantly forking over money. Now, please understand, I'm not saying you should all buy burlap bags, cut a hole in the top and put them over. I'm not saying that. You should want to look nice. Look your best. You know, look your best. But who are you doing it for and why? That's the thing. And if you compare yourself to the world, and I've seen women already, I've heard of them speaking, you think they're ugly or something, you think, what are you talking about, woman? But they have some image in their mind that they can never attain. What bondage? You just be who you are. Be who you are. You know, the world celebrates youth. What do they say? 16 to 26, woman's most beautiful in the natural. But you know, when you understand inner beauty, the person, and I mean what I'm saying here. I'm not just talking stupid. You could be 60 years old and be your most beautiful because of what comes from you. Now, if you let sin on the inside, well, then you're old and ugly. You know? But to have the love of God on the inside, there's a radiance that can come out, a radiance that is very attractive. It's very, very attractive to other people. All right. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. He says here, people are speaking how you are a giver, Mr. Gaius. So two things here. The prosperity of the soul is actually going to govern the need realm in the natural. God has a provision in his covenant and in his wisdom. Now, knowledge, we need to get knowledge. We can get more knowledge than ever. But if we don't have the wisdom to use it, which the Spirit of God would give us, it doesn't do any good. And you end up frustrated. So all this being said, let's go to Psalm 128. Look at a few other scriptures here. Psalm 128, there's something briefly I want to point out here that underscores the point. He said, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. You'll eat the labor of your hands, and happy shall you be. Now, we all want to be happy, right? It shall be well with you. Your wife will be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. Thy children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. You'll see good all your days. Verse 6, yeah, you'll see your children's children. That means you'll live long enough to be a grandparent. It's good to be a grandparent. I like it. It's a blessing. Makes you happy. But blessed is everyone who fears the Lord to walk in his ways. And that fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10 both say that. If we're going to get any of that, we have to have a respect for God. You don't listen to whom you don't respect. If you lose someone's respect, they're not going to really pay attention to you. If I lose your respect, then you're not going to really listen to what I'm saying. You might, your body might be here, your ears might be open, but you won't really take heed to it. That's why a person in leadership speaking the word must live upright where you're able to have the respect of people. If you lose that, you have nothing. So as we respect someone, we'll pay attention to them. If children lose respect for their parents, they're not going to listen to you. They'll tune you out. How would they lose respect? Well, you're not keeping your word. Angry towards them, they lose respect, you're not treating them well, they would lose respect for you and then tune you out. I hope no one here's tuned God out. He never does anything wrong. He is perfect. He is love. If we fear, if we have respect, we'll pay attention to his word and thus walk in his ways. Walk in his ways. If you don't pay attention, you won't walk in their ways. Now, every parent should surely understand this very easily, where you have kids not always paying attention, and they don't do what you said. And then they are breaking something, spilling something, hurting themselves, whacking their head on something, whatever. You know how it goes. They, you know, you give instruction, they need to pay attention to it. When they don't, there's always trouble. Well, it's the same with us with God. So it begins with having respect for God and his word pertaining to loving the truth, knowing truth, walking in truth. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 sums up everything, or it's expounding everything. It's in 3 John verse 2 through 6. Proverbs 3, 1 says, my son, which I believe the first 9 chapters of Proverbs was David speaking to Solomon, because he says, my son, my son, my son. Then chapter 10, verse 1, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So loving the truth will give you long life, which means you'll be healthy. I wish above all things you prosper and be in health. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And again, that corresponds to 3 John, where he's telling them to be prosperous, you love the truth, walk in truth, and also walk in charity. It says, bind it around your neck. Now, I'm not a jewelry kind of guy, but if someone were to, you know, embrace jewelry, and then that's fine if you do. It's neither here nor there to me. I'm just not a jewelry person. I think I developed that when I used to do construction work. You didn't wear any jewelry. I mean, you get caught on something. It could be dangerous. So I just kind of got in the habit. I didn't get into that. But if you have maybe a certain necklace or ring or whatever, it serves to remind you. Maybe some people like the bling or whatever, but I think for a lot of people, it's the reminder. Now, my ring's not on my finger. I'm not like a, I know in the world there's like a signal, there's no ring on there. But my finger outgrew my ring, had it cut off. I have to get it resized. I just forget about that. But the reason you exchange rings in a wedding is that you would see that every day and remember the vow you made to that young lady or that young man, or that old lady or that old man, whatever your age. You remember the vow. See, that's some things serve as remembrances for us. So if you have something around your neck, it's a reminder. Now, what we more so do is put things on a refrigerator. And I've often said, I want to write scriptures above the bed. You know, just you lay in there and see the word wallpaper, all these creative business ideas. I'm not called to business, so I haven't done it. But there's some ideas. Word wallpaper, scriptures, you know, it's plaster a wall. God in the Old Testament had a lot of things to serve as reminders, like put a stone up and write this on it, things like that. So he's saying, put it around your neck. Or in other words, don't allow yourself to forget. Keep your mind continually focused in truth and love, or mercy, however you want to say it. That's the point with that. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever it takes to keep your mind focused in truth and love. Now, in the 70s, a long time ago, there was a development that was awesome. It was called the cassette tape. Now, before that, you had the records. But you had the cassette tape, and that just like changed our world. It was revolutionary. And every preacher who was anybody had their messages on cassette tape and music being put on cassette tape. And I go on a missions trip, and you have these cargo pants. You have like a cassette player and these tapes and all this. You're walking through the airport because I have music and the word. How awesome is this? Now, whether you like to post on your refrigerator, write it on the walls in your bedroom, or put it on front door plaques. Well, my wife likes to do all that kind of decorating. You know, scripture's everywhere in her house. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I'm a visual person, I'm not as much of an auditory learner. I see, I remember. So I'm not really a big tape guy. Pop has, I think, every message I ever preached. I don't know if he can still get a cassette player to play them. He probably has 5,000 messages of mine. Whatever it takes. But back in those days, that was really something we really, really strongly, strongly, strongly encourage. Now it's so easy. You can go boop, 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 and pull on our website and listen to something. You don't have to carry all this stuff around anymore. You can play it in your car and so on and so forth. So we have access to that. We don't have to hang something around our neck or wear a hat. You know, back the Old Testament, they wear these miters. They're called, you know, a hat. And we, some people like hats, you know, you can put something, have something on there. Maybe if you go to a ball game, say Baltimore, you put "Thou shalt not steal" on your hat instead of an Orioles logo. "Thou shalt not kill." "Thou shalt" in the back, you know, because it might whack you in the back. "Thou shalt not steal" in my front, and "Thou shalt not kill" in the back. But yeah, we, whatever it takes to keep the word, whatever it takes, there's a commitment there, whatever it takes. Find what works for you. I think it would be wrong for anyone to say you have to listen to tape or read books or this or that. Some people struggle reading. Then listen to tapes. Write it all over your walls or whatever. You know, whatever you have to do. Don't anyone do that. I want to get, you know, like, I hear there's a divorce because Pastor Bill said, write all this on the walls. Let's read on. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, the only way you're going to do that, it's not just reading a verse and say, okay, I'll do that. But as you have the word in your heart, you can trust him. If you don't have the word in your heart to trust God, then you will lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This is a strong statement. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Well, what are your ways? So you're, let's say you're married, you have kids. Well, my marriage and my parenting, my finances and my health. God, I want to acknowledge you, your ways and everything. And he'll direct your path. As I said earlier, we need to get knowledge. You can get knowledge, but if God doesn't direct you to use it right, it still doesn't do you any good. In fact, it probably just frustrates you. Because, well, I know about this stuff, but why isn't this working? Well, we need the wisdom of God or the direction of the Holy Spirit. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Wise in your own eyes. I read something. It was a book from the Ezos on raising children. I thought it was so profound. He said, if you give children a choice before they're ready to have no choice, you train them to be wise in their own eyes. Some people think they're like treating their children like they're at some mature level by letting them decide everything. When you let kids decide where they're not responsible enough for the decision, they've not shown them responsible to handle that, then they become wise in their own eyes. Which means before too long, they won't listen to you at all. For example, well, Junior, what would you like for dinner tonight? Pizza and ice cream. Well, Mommy was thinking about chicken with broccoli and a baked potato. No, pizza and ice cream, Mommy. Pizza and ice cream, Mommy! Okay, what, pizza and ice cream? Now, who would be wiser in that situation? Mommy would be, right? I had to throw that broccoli thing in there, you know. But... But you see, when people take choice where they're not responsible, they become wise in their own eyes. And sometimes parents do that because they just don't want to fight with them. They don't want to hassle. You better be willing to fight for what's right. If you're not willing to fight for what's right with your kids, why should they believe it and build their life on it if it's not worth fighting for? You see, there is a virtue to the element, what we would call fighting. Now, of course, we're not talking about slugging it out, fist fight, beating your kids. I'm not talking about that. But in terms of standing for what's right and whatever comes along with that, we need to be willing to do that. Okay, verse, don't be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. So health will come as we acknowledge the Lord in all things. Proverbs 3 corresponds completely with 3 John. A complete parallel here. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of your increase. In other words, tithe. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. This is not random. There is a complete flow in this chapter. Health and finance is relative to the wisdom of God or the truth in your soul. This is not at all a random thing. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Who a father loves, if a father loves his son and daughter, he will correct them. This is my interpretation version here. Even if they cry or whatever else, you will still bring the correction because you love them. Verse 13. Now, so a wise man, a prosperous man, welcomes correction. Why wouldn't you want correction? Why wouldn't you want someone to tell you, watch out, you're going to go off a road? Well, there's one reason. It's called pride. People they're too proud to receive correction. We always need correction. Now, hopefully we'll let the Spirit of God correct us on little things, and then people don't have to. If you're getting tired of people correcting, you might want to ask yourself, am I listening to the Holy Spirit? Because he's been trying to tell you all along. Sometimes people have this experience. Maybe a husband or wife's trying to tell their spouse something, and they finally see it, someone else told them, and the thought's there, I've been telling you that for years. What took you so? Well, praise God to see it. Don't say I told you so. Verse 13, happy is the man. We all want to be happy, right? Happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it, or what it will produce for you, is better than merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than gold. So again, with this we see, if we apply ourselves first to the prosperity of our soul, it will then take care of the other things relative to health and finance. That's the pattern that's here. It's better than the gold. So if the silver and gold's better, then you pursue that first and maybe get some wisdom later. Get the wisdom first, then God can bless us and we won't mishandle it. She's more precious than rubies, and all things you can desire are not to be compared to her. This is an interesting thing. God begins referring to wisdom in a female vernacular. You think that's random by accident? What separates female from male? Very simple. Female brings forth life. Sorry, guys. You say, well, it was my idea. But the woman brings forth life. And wisdom is like the woman side of God in a sense that to bring forth life, we need the wisdom of God. She, wisdom, is more precious. Why? She brings forth new life to our life. And then he says, length of days in her right hand, or health, riches in her left hand, and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Now, we all want pleasantness and joy and peace. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to run some other place to find it. You don't need a perfect, ideal home. You don't need to run to the beach, the mountains, or anything else. And I'm just saying this as it pops into my head. I'm not saying that because it's summertime and people do those things. My point, and I'm not against doing those things. I'll do those things sometimes. My point is that's not where the peace and joy is coming from. It's not by running somewhere. Scripture is clear. The wisdom of God here, the truth, the wisdom of God will bring us a pleasant walk, a pleasant way. You know, if you have marriage, they say marriage is the closest thing to heaven or hell. You know, if you can be so blessed in that intimate relationship, or it could be torture to you. The wisdom of God makes it a pleasant thing. The wisdom, if you don't like your marriage, possibly the wisdom of God's lacking. Let me spell it out for the guys. You say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You do the wrong thing. We need the wisdom of God. That's the answer. Or vice versa to the ladies. It can be pleasant. Oh, boy, I hope I'm preaching the right message here. It can be pleasant, or it could be bad. You know, for a lot of people in the world, it's just like their life's continual hell. Because they lack the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God. They're always at odds with everybody in their life. Nothing ever seems to work. It doesn't have to be that way for us. Wisdom, verse 18, she, I'm emphasizing this for the benefit of the ladies, because so much in the Bible is speaking in the he. And I just maybe irritate you ladies every now and then. It's always a he. It's always a he. Well, here's the she part of it, okay? Here's the she part of it. And God created male and female, so God within himself has the element of male and female. Okay, so for the benefit of the ladies here. I just hear a man say, well, since wisdom's a she, if I don't have any, I guess it's because I'm a man. Wisdom's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy's everyone that retains her. Wisdom's a tree of life. The truth will set you free. The truth's a tree of life. Now, to whatever degree we really believe that, we will pursue it. No one can do motivational whatever to make you pursue the right thing. It's to the degree of what you believe. I'm presenting the truth to you, praying for the Holy Spirit's ministry for all of us in this, that the more we see what has the greater value, when we see it, then we'll go after it. Because we live in a fallen world and we have needs, it's very easy to get preoccupied. Especially if you're under a threat, people that live in a war zone, that can completely preoccupy them. People in pain can be preoccupied. People with bills piling up and creditors wanting to take it, that can preoccupy. But even if you have a lot, you can still obsess over it for the fear of losing it. But as we understand the wisdom of God and it brings the prosperity to my soul, and in that I can walk in the light of the covenant promises and live my life in a way I'm not dominated by my needs, dominated by the Spirit of God. And that's a lifestyle we can learn to walk in. Now, to benefit from what I'm saying, read over those things, meditate the scriptures. Allow it to get into your heart to where whatever value you put on it. Now, please hear me right. I'm not implying anyone here doesn't have value. Values by degree. We can always value things more. You can value your wife more or less. You can value the truth more or less. The more we see the value of wisdom, the more we'll pursue that in priority first, and the prosperity then beginning in the soul will filter out that you know what to do relative to your health. You know what to do relative to your finances. You know what God would say about you. You'll be able to properly use wisdom that's just basic knowledge that you would get. But we pursue, we live our life embracing the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 4, he said, get wisdom, get understanding with all you're getting. Get wisdom, get understanding. He said that to Solomon, who would become king. He needed that above everything else. Wisdom's a tree of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, continue to stir our hearts to pursue, to be pursuant to the truth, to be filled with the word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that as we live the life of walking in truth and the life of charity or giving, Father, we shall prosper in our soul, prosper in health, prosper financially in every area, relationally. I thank you, Father, Lord, we be a people that would prosper in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. We have any announcements, Paul?